We'll be back in Revelation tonight. We're in the second chapter. A correction in this bulletin. I was asked that, no, you will not have to listen to me twice next week. Tim will be here preaching in the morning. Because it does say next week. It looks like I got it. But I do not have the morning. He will be here. All right, last time we were in Revelation a few weeks ago, we talked about the first church there in Ephesus. They were a church that abandoned their first love. They abandoned Christ. They abandoned where they had this statue of being a church that was on fire for God, but by this time they were not. They were a more going through the motions, not doing things for the right reason, but just felt like that's what we have to do because it's the way we've always done it. Instead of being on fire for Him and living for Him and doing it because they want to serve Him, they went to just going through the motions. But we're going to look at a different church tonight that has a completely different attitude about it. There's an old saying from the early church history that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That comes from Tertullian, who wrote it in about 197 AD. The actual quote is, "We multiply whenever we are mowed down by you. The blood of Christians is seed." This was his defense to the Roman Empire. Their thoughts was that if we just keep killing them, eventually they're going to die out. But his response was, no, all you're doing is just planting that ground, and then the others are going to pop up. That blood is the seed that more and more will come, that you're not going to put us out, you're not going to kill us all, but we will keep going and going. Like I said, he was defending Christianity. He was writing about the time when it was really, really bad, some of the worst times in that first, second century of being a Christian, when the Roman Empire was really just out to get them. But his thing was, no, you can kill us all you want, but we're not going nowhere. We'll continue to grow. We'll continue to multiply. We're called to suffer for his name. So we're going to keep doing it. You're not going to put us out. Suffering, persecution, even martyrdom have been the calling of the church since its very beginning. The church wasn't around when Stephen was killed for preaching the faith. So it's been there right since the beginning of it. God always says they will hate you. They will come after you. Not because of you, but because of me. So expect it. There's a book that was called The Book of the Martyrs. And for a very long time, it was a bestseller throughout the entire world. It was a book that just told about different martyrs, what they went through, men and women, what their case was, where they were, what they were doing. And people bought it because they wanted to read, of those people who were willing to stand up, willing to die for Christ. So people just bought it and read it and knowing all about it. Those who went out on the battlefield, who went to where it says, if you come here and preach the word, you're going to die, but they were still willing to go. This man would write about them so that people could learn from them and learn about their courage. Those numbers, of course, are climbing, and they're climbing at an alarming rate as far as Christians being murdered throughout the world. The last stats that I saw was, and from 2012 to 2013, the number of Christians murdered doubled. With Nigeria, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, those leading the way. They say that in the last few decades, they believe that roughly 100 to 150 million Christians are killed each year. And since the start of the 20th century, in the last 117 years, 65% of all Christians that have ever been killed have been killed during that time frame. So things are not getting easier for us. They're getting rougher. More people are dying now than ever before. It's because that church is continuing to grow. It's because that blood that is spewed by those martyrs is planting the seeds that keeps going and going and allowing others to keep going. The church is getting bigger and the world hates us. The devil hates us. So he's going to kill more and more of us each year. That number will never go down. I think it will always continue to increase because he's getting, more and more worried that we're winning more people. So he's going to attack us more and more. But we still have to be ready for it. The church we're looking at tonight is what every church should strive to be. When they say, we're speaking of this church, this should be a church that's our example. We should go off of what this church is. If we're in the church of Smyrna, is the church that we're talking about tonight. They did not have the standing of Ephesus or the wealth of Laodicea that we're going to see later, but they still caught the eye of the Christ. He still loved them, and he still praised from what they did. So let's read here. We're in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, and that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church that was willing to stand up and willing to suffer for your cause, even if it got them thrown in prison or even if it got their lives taken from them. We thank you for that, and we just pray that we look at that as something that we strive to be. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. John starts off just like he does with every church. He lets them know who is writing it. And he uses the same language that he used in chapter 1 when he was describing the Son of Man. The two that we see here in this verse, in this church, are one, we're going to see that Christ is ceaseless. He is forever. When he says the words of the first and of the last, he is talking about Christ there. Smyrna was a very proud city. It's actually the only city that is still in existence today that is from the seven churches. They were very loyal to the Roman Empire. In fact, the Caesar would write that this city is first in Asia because of its loyalty, because of its beauty, that they liked it. They were loyal to the Roman Empire, willing to do whatever they needed to be done, or give the taxes, give whatever Caesar wanted. They did it. So he called it his first in Asia. He was very proud of this city, and it stayed proud of this in that city. They had many, many temples to different Roman gods. They were that heart. But when John decided, and Paul and all of them decided, hey, there needs to be a church there. That's a powerful city. That's a city that's filled with pagan worships. They went there and started a church because that's where the Word of God needed to be. So they went there and they started this church. But Christ is labeled the first and the last. It's meaning that he has sovereignty over everything in history. He was there before time started, and he will be there forever. There is no difference. Because, see, they're saying that this is the first in Asia. This is the important city. What John is letting them know is the one that you serve is the first of all of history. He has complete control of time. He has no beginning. He has no ending. That everything that happens is in his complete control. Nothing that they're going through will surprise him. You know, they're not going to go through some persecution or some suffering that's going to say that he's going to say, well, I didn't know that was coming. That one shocked me. No, he knows what's going to happen. He's warning them that we'll look here in a few minutes. But he knows what they're going through. And he knows that from the very moment, that very moment, what they're going through, from in 10 days what they're going to go through, in 10 years what they're going to go through. He knows everything that they're going to go through. But he is a God that we can trust completely. Because he is the first and he is the last. Because he has everything in complete control, whether it be time, space, whatever. He has it all in the palm of his hands. We can trust him just like the pastor in the church here can. That he can say to Tim and to Britt David, trust me. And we can trust him. Hey, things are coming, but just know who's got your back. The first and the last is right there in your corner. So continue to do what you're doing. Continue to go out and spread my word. They can have the faith in that, and we can have that faith in that as well. Secondly, what we see of Christ is that he is the conqueror of death. It says right there, who died and came to life. We just, we just talked about, hey, he has complete control over time, over space, over everything. Now we're seeing that he has complete control over death. This is speaking towards that human side of Christ that, you know, what we just celebrated there being Easter, that he lived, he died, and he came back. Well, that's what John is letting them know here is that, hey, you're worshiping, and the words that I'm telling is coming from the one who was dead, did die, for 3 days, but then he came back to life. That he has that complete control, complete power even over death. That is the one that's given me the words. He is the one that we can have faith, we can have trust in. His death was more painful than any other human death, for the simple fact that he bore the complete wrath of God for you, for me. The weight of, as we talked about there, you know, you imagine that when you do something wrong and you know it, and the guilt that you felt, that you feel, how it just burdens you, how it just brings you down. Now imagine that for every sin that was ever committed and will be committed, because all that was laid on him at that time. It was a very painful death that he went through. But, you know, he did what we deserve. But he's one of those, you know, they say, hey, if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk. That's what he did. He told us that they're going to hate you, they're going to come after you, they're going to persecute you, they're going to talk bad about you, they're going to reject you, they might even kill you. But we just celebrated a whole week where he went through all that. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was laughed at. He was rejected even by his friends. By the church that he came to save, the very people that he came to save, they rejected him. He was beaten, and then he was put on a cross to die. He walks the same road. He walked that same road that he asked us to walk. Be willing to die for the Father. Be willing to be persecuted for the Father. Be willing to be mocked for the Father. All these things he's asking you to do, he did himself. He's not one of those leaders that says, you need to go out and do this while I live over here in comfort. No, he was right there, and he went through everything imaginable that you can go through. He was laughed at. He lost friends. He lost family. We say that stops most people from telling about Christ, is they don't want to be laughed at, and they don't want to lose a friend or a family member. He did it. He did it for you. So we are called to be able to be willing to do the exact same thing. But death did not win with him. For 3 days it did. But then 3 days later he came back, showing that he has complete power over death. That's the God that we serve. That's who's given John these words. And we have that faith. We can have that trust, knowing that the very same God that can defeat death has got our back. You know, when you serve Christ, yeah, you might lose your life, but it's a win-win scenario. Just as Paul wrote, to live is to Christ, but to die is gain. Hey, you get to stay here and you get to be one that goes and tells his name, preaches his name, tells as many people as possible. But if you're killed, that very moment you get to go be in his presence. So it's a win-win scenario for you, regardless of how you look at it. And we have to not lose that hope. Just like him, we might suffer, we might be beaten, but just know that in him we have the hope, because that death does not have power over us. That second death holds no power over us, that he has already beat that death for us. You know, and Paul wants you to know, and he lets you know, look, don't worry, that suffering's just temporary. That pain's just temporary, because what's coming is far better. And just like the church here, that we're going to read, they were willing to do that as well. They were willing to take that for Christ. That's the hope, because of his power over death, because of his power over time, because of his power over history. We have that hope, and we can keep going on. That we can keep marching forward, never retreating, but always taking and always telling others about Christ. After this first verse there, John shifts from Christ, letting them know, hey, he is the one who's telling me to write this. Now he shifts to the church. But this church is unlike, this and one other church is unlike the other five that will be talked about here. For this church, one, we're going to see that the church is celebrated for standing strong. By the world standards, this church is poor and it's weak. But by Christ's standards, it's rich and it's strong. He tells them right there in verse 9, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. We are not to we're not to measure our wealth, our status, our strength by the world's standards. Christ has set that standard for us. It's in Him. As long as we're doing it for Him, as long as we're worshiping Him, we're always going to be strong and we're always going to be rich by in His eyes. And that's what He's letting the church here know, that I know what you're going through. I know that the world says you're weak, that they're going to laugh and say whatever it is, but just know that in my eyes, you're very rich, that I'm proud of what you're doing. Keep standing strong. And He celebrates them. He wants them to know, hey, good job, way to go, keep going. Keep striving. Keep going for my name, no matter what you're going to go through. There's three things that we can learn here about this church, and that can be applied to this church and in every believer as well. The first one is, we must accept sacrifice. We have to have sacrifice. And now, not the sacrifice sense of the animal or the children or whatever they used to do in those days. That's not the sacrifice that He's talking. It's the sacrifice of comfort. We have to be willing to, it's going to happen eventually one day, and we have to be willing to accept it and to be ready for it. These churches would not have had this grand building. They would not have had an office, a sanctuary, a room where we can just go pray to God, Sunday school rooms, a gym. They would not have anything like that. It would have been a small room, a candle to read, and everybody just watching. You know, you can imagine maybe 67 people crushed into a 5-10 people room because they wanted to hear. Because they couldn't go out and advertise and say, this is the First Baptist Church of Smyrna, that this is, you know, the Church of Smyrna. They couldn't go out and just put a sign out. They couldn't go and just leave pamphlets out because they were being sought after. That would have been the quickest way to get raided. So they couldn't have this big building where they had enough room for people to sit in comfort and to have the proper lighting that they needed. They had to go into that small room as they preached and as they gathered there because they knew that there was a chance they could be raided at any point. And all of them snatched up, thrown in prison, and then eventually killed. They have to give up that sacrifice. And as I say, it's not that sacrifice of not sitting in my spot this week or not hearing that. Well, I sacrifice because I listen to that type of music that we play sometimes. I sacrifice because I'll sit over here this time. No, it's that genuine sacrifice where you're going to be extremely uncomfortable. It's that sacrifice of going to Haiti where you might not even have an air conditioner. You had to sleep on the ground. It's that sacrifice of going to Africa where most countries that lead the world in persecution of Christians and death of Christians come from that continent. It's that sacrifice that this church has been willing to do. It's that sacrifice that we must be willing to do as well, to give up that comfort zone of, I can talk all I want in here because I'm not scared that somebody's going to come and take me away. But am I willing to go where somebody will come and take me away? I have to be willing to sacrifice. This church was willing to sacrifice because they took the slander of those who called themselves Jews. They took the persecution. They took the beatings, the being flayed alive, being burned alive, being stoned, being beheaded, whatever it be. We have to be willing to do that exact same thing. But we're rich in Christ. They were poor by all means of the world, but not in Christ. Because they realized we don't belong to the world, we belong to Him. Our success, our richness is not based on if we can keep averaging 436 here in church every week. Our success is not, our wealth is not measured by God by the size of our bank account. It's measured by how much we're willing to go and do things for Him, just like the church here in Smyrna. That's how God measures richness. That's how God measures how strong you are. Not by the size of your building or the size of your bank account. Because by all means, they didn't have either one of those. That's what Christ wants, a church, a people that is fully dedicated to going out, regardless of what it costs them, to preach the Word of God. Secondly, not only will we accept the sacrifice, but we must be ready for Satan's attacks. He's coming hard, and he's going to keep coming harder. As the days get closer and closer to the end times, he's going to come harder and harder. We see there that, still there in verse number 9, that but the slander of those who say that they are Jews and not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Smyrna, we know, it had a very, very high Jewish population, and those Jews were some of the ones that went after them the most, that attacked the people in Smyrna the most. They wanted to go stop them because they were saying that they serve the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, but yet they're not following the same thing that we're doing. So they wanted to go and they wanted to stop them. So they came. By all means, they are Jews. They are descendants of Abraham. Just the same as the Jews today. They have that birthright, that name right. But in the sense of a child of God, they're not. Because they are not serving, they do not believe in Christ and what he did for them. They're not part of the new covenant that we talked about this morning. They are strictly the Old Testament, and they believe that the Messiah will come and be an earthly king and make them a mighty nation just like in the days of David. Those are the churches that are coming today. That's the church that is attacking them today. That synagogue of Satan, that's not the first time the Jews have been called that. Jesus himself called him that, saying that you are just like your father, the devil. That's who was leading their church, not the father himself. Satan's going to come, and he's going to use every means possible. It could be that today he uses the churches that say they're a church, that say they're a follower of Christ, but then when you go down and you look at what they stand for and what they teach Sunday, every Sunday, it's completely opposite of what the Bible says. But then we look and we say, well, why does that church have 20, 30,000 people every week? But here we are, true to God's word, and you know we get 200 a week. That's the tools that Satan's going to use. These churches of Satan that claim they stand for him, but they do not at all. Their doctrines, their teachings, nothing stands for him. He's going to use those pastors that, just like Rob Bell will teach you, that there is absolutely no hell at all. That everybody dies, whether they die in Christ or die an atheist, a Muslim, a Hindu, whatever, they will be in heaven. That's what he teaches. And they call him a pastor of God. Are the ones that will teach us that God really just wants you to be happy. That's all that matters. Be happy. When you're happy, God's happy. Now, he's going to be happy regardless of how you feel. Those are the ones that we must worry about. That is Satan's new tool. Get those churches that say everything and anything is acceptable. Now get those churches to go against these churches. Call them out saying they're just got them old world views. We must be tolerant to everything, regardless if they want to have that same-sex relationship, regardless if they want to claim that they were now a man but was born a woman or vice versa. We have to accept them. That is the tools that Satan uses. We must prepare ourselves. We must get ready because it's coming more and more. That the new generation of pastors, that maybe some that are my age, maybe some that are just younger, they will have more of that worldview. More and more of them will have that worldview of everything's really okay. God loves them. You know, he's a God of love, right? You know, so he's not really going to banish anybody to hell. Satan now has that tool. And he's coming hard with that tool. When we are constantly being told that you just have an old worldview, you need to change the way you do stuff. You need to accept it. If that gay couple wants to come in and get married, you must do it. You have to do it. But we have to realize that we have to stand strong in the Word of God. We cannot allow those attacks by Satan to influence. Are we willing to stand up and say we will not do those, even if it cost us tax exempts? Even if it says that, well, whatever you give to that church, because they will not go to the world standards, are you willing to say that I'm still willing to give that sacrifice up, even if I don't get credit for it? Because that's coming. And that's going to come fast, faster than we think. Because that's a tool that Satan is using. Take their money. And let's see how they stand. Smyrna was poor, but yet they were still rich. Because it's not the size of the bank account that Christ uses. So not only do we have sacrifice, not only is Satan going to attack us, but we must expect suffering. It's going to come. He starts off there in verse 10, which should be the comfort of anybody. Do not fear. Don't fear. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it, what you're about to suffer. These words can, look, you're going to be thrown in jail. He says it, look, and they're going to send some of you to prison, but don't fear. Do not worry about it. This is the same as I read this as if I'm a teacher and I go and I say, look, next Monday we are having a test on this, whatever. What are you going to do? You're going to go home and that's what you're going to study. That's what Jesus is telling us here. Do not fear, for you are about to suffer. It's going to happen. Start preparing for it now. I firmly believe that if you won't stand up for him when things are good, chances of you standing up for him when things are real bad are next to nothing. You have to stand up for him now to prepare yourself to stand up for him when they start persecuting us here in this country, here in this state, here in this city. Might not come in this generation, but the next generation it might. You never know when it's going to come, but it's going to come. Christ is telling us, but do not fear about that, because you're going to suffer. Remember, I'm the first and the last. Remember, I got everything in my hand, everything in complete control. I got it. Don't worry about it. Do not fear. Those are the comforting words to that church there in Smyrna. Those are the comforting words to Britt David. Those are the comforting words to that pastor there. Comforting words to any pastor, any believer. Do not fear, because he's got it. You just continue to do what you're doing. You will be rewarded. At this point last week, and at this point when we look at a few more chapters, this is when they would hear that big word of, but. Hey, you're doing good, but. But not this church. They don't get corrected. They don't get in trouble or anything for what they're doing. They don't told, look, you need to fix this. He continues to praise that church for standing strong. And that's where he goes, is now that here, instead of being chastised by Christ, we're going to see that the church is commended by God. That he still says that a boy. Keep going. Instead of saying, look, you're doing this wrong, you need to fix it. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't change at all. There in, we're still there in verse 10, the part of it, the latter part of it. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We can see here that these are words of encouragement. They're also promises from God himself. The first one, we will be crowned. He tells us right there, if death comes, don't worry about it. Do not stop doing what you're doing. Be faithful, even if it costs death, because I'll give you the crown of life. He'll give us that crown and he'll put it on our heads for what you're doing. And this crown here, this is the words that they use. It means a victor's crown. That when you get this crown after your life is over, because you were faithful even unto death, hey, you won that race. You did good. You won. Here's your crown for winning. Here's your medal for winning. That medal is it the internal life. It's the fact that you get to live in Christ forever and ever. That second death has no power over you. Crowns are mentioned throughout the Bible several times. We're not going to look at them, but there's five times that when a crown is looked, when the crown which are used is, one, you have the crown of life, which is used here in Revelations. 2 Timothy calls it a crown of righteousness. 1 Peter, a crown of glory. 1 Thessalonians, a crown of rejoicing. And 1 Corinthians, a crown of incorruption. That all those crowns, each time it's talked about, all point back to Christ and His grace for us. And the fact that we get to have those things only through Him. And that's what this crown is here. You're going to be crowned. You're going to get to go. And from that moment of your last breath, the next breath you take is in His presence. That's the crown that we're going to be given. That's the crown that this church is going to be given, because they are faithful even unto death. And that's how we must be as well. Not only will we be crowned, but we will be victorious over the second death. I will give you the crown of life. That second death has absolutely no power. The physical death that we will go through, that some will go through, will be extremely painful. But it's nothing compared to the second death that many, many more will go through, of being tormented day in and day out, forever and ever and ever. But because we were faithful to death, because we were willing to serve the true God and what Christ did for us, and His power over that second death, we don't have to experience that death at all. That we will be victorious over that second death just as He is, because we live in Him, because He lives in us. These words that John wrote here were, do not be afraid, keep preaching, keep going. Polycarp is a man that his testimony of death, which was around 195, is a prime example of somebody taking these words to heart. His testimony is the earliest recording of going through of the church age, of not Jesus or one of the original disciples. It's really one of the earliest accounts of what a Christian went through. He refused to not preach the word. He refused what the Roman government told him. And he was eventually put on a stake, burned to death, and then stabbed just to make sure he died. But his thing was, I'm not afraid. This physical death might be painful, but I know I'm getting my crown of life. I know I will be victorious over the second death. I'm not afraid because God told me not to be afraid. Because the one who has the power over death, over time itself, has me in His hands. The church in Smyrna had that same thought. That we will continue to preach God's word. We will continue to suffer for His cause if we are called to suffer. That should be Britt David's thing as well. That should be your thing as well. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to die for Christ. Let's pray. The Bible says we're going to go through it. Maybe not to the extent that they went through, but suffering, persecution, even put to death, it's coming for Christians. Be willing, be ready to accept it. Start preparing now so that when that day comes, you can stand strong and be faithful even unto death. It's not us they hate, it's Him. But Him who lives in us has power over everything. And we can have those same words that He wrote to the church of Smyrna. Do not be afraid. Because He's here with us. And it gives us the hope and the peace of mind to continue to go out and share His word, no matter what it cost us. If you want to learn, you want to know what it means to have that, to have Christ live in you so that you cannot be afraid, hey, we're up here, we'll show it to you. If you're having that trouble of, I'm being persecuted, but I'm not standing strong like I should, I need prayer. We'll pray with you. The altar's open. You can go straight to Him and ask Him, give me the strength to go through this, the courage to stand up for you. Father, we thank you for those words in the church of Smyrna. We pray that if people look at this church, they'll see the same thing, and ones that's willing to go through tribulation, slander, persecution, no matter what, for you. pray that we are church members that are willing to go through the same thing, because we know that if we are in you, we have nothing to fear, that this world has nothing over us, that you have complete control over everything, and that we are safely in the palm of your hands. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.